Good morning. Welcome to West End United Methodist Church. We're so happy to be worshiping with you this morning. Some announcements for us this morning as we begin our time together. For our 7th and to 12th graders, we're serving dinner tonight at Green Street Ministries from 5 to 7. They also have their Super Bowl party from 5 to 9 at Ellie Kenningson's home. You can check the bulletin for more info if you're interested in doing one or both of these activities tonight. Also, the Spring Gardening Series starts this Wednesday at 6 in McWhirter Hall. The first class will be on preparing for the spring growing season, and again, you can find more information in the bulletin insert. Everyone is invited to the Galentine's Day event with Sound Riot, a benefit concert for Mending Hearts on Monday, February 13th at 7:30 in McWhirter Hall. And finally, just a reminder that Charge Conference is on February 21st. It is hard work to be a good neighbor. What's holding us back? We'll talk about that today.
Thank you. see this morning the love of the Lord.
Let our minds be illuminated by the light of God.
Be changed this morning by the grace of the Lord.
Let our souls turn again to the path of Christ.
Christ our Lord invites to his table all who love him, who earnestly repent of their sin and seek to live in peace with one another. Therefore, let us confess our sin before God and one another. Merciful God, we confess that we have not loved you with our whole heart. We have failed to be an obedient church. We have not done your will. We have broken your law. We have rebelled against your love. We have not loved our neighbors, and we have not heard the cry of the needy. Forgive us, we pray. Free us for joyful obedience through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Hear the good news. Christ died for us while we were yet sinners. That proves God's love toward us. In the name of Jesus Christ, you are forgiven.
In the name of Jesus Christ, you are forgiven. Glory to God. Amen.
As forgiven and reconciled people, let us exchange signs of reconciliation and love. The peace of Christ be with you. Let us join together in the prayer for illumination. Lord, open our hearts and minds by the power of your Holy Spirit, that as the scriptures are read and the word proclaimed, we may hear with joy what you say to us today. Amen. A reading from the Gospel according to Luke. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man." For he and all who were with him were amazed at the catch of fish that they had taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. Then Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid, for now on you will be catching people." When they had brought their boats to the shore, they left everything and followed him. Once, when he was in one of the cities, there was a man covered with leprosy. When he saw Jesus, he bowed with his face to the ground and begged him, "Lord, if you choose, you can make me clean." Then Jesus stretched out his hand, touched him, and said, "I do choose. Be made clean." Immediately the leprosy left him, and he said, as Moses commanded, "Make an offering for your cleansings for a testimony to them." But now more than ever, the word about Jesus spread abroad. Many crowds would gather to hear him and be cured of their diseases. But he would withdraw in deserted places and pray. One day, while he was teaching, Pharisees and teachers of the law were sitting nearby. They had come from every village of Galilee and Judea and from Jerusalem. And the power of the Lord was with him to heal. Just then some men came, carrying a paralyzed man on a bed. They were trying to bring him in and lay him before Jesus. But finding no way to bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and let him down with his bed through the tiles into the middle of the crowd in front of Jesus. When he saw their faith, he said, "Friends, your sins are forgiven." Then the scribes and the Pharisees began to question, "Who is this who is speaking blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" When Jesus perceived their questionings, he answered them, "Why do you raise such questions in your hearts? Which is easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven you,' or to say, 'Stand up and walk'? But so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the one who was paralyzed, "I say to you, "Stand up and take your bed and go to your home." Immediately he stood up before them, took what he had been lying on, and went to his home, glorifying God. Amazement seized all of them, and they glorified God and were filled with awe, saying, "We have seen strange things today." After this, he went out and saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at a tax booth, and he said to him, "Follow me." As he got up and left everything, he followed him. Then Levi gave a great banquet for him in his house, and there was a large crowd of tax collectors and others sitting at the table with them. The Pharisees and their scribes were complaining to his disciples, saying, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" Jesus answered, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick, I have come to call not the righteous, but the sinners to repentance." This is the word of God for the people of God.
Do I have any West Wing fans? Someone, yes. Okay. If you didn't watch the West Wing when it was originally on, please go to Netflix, watch it. It's one of the best pieces of pastoral advice I'll ever give you. So good. But I always learn something new from the West Wing. And one thing I learned is, you know that phrase we hear often, "good fences make good neighbors"? Did you know that's actually from a Robert Frost poem? And he was actually saying quite the opposite. He was having a discussion with someone in this poem who was saying that. And Robert Frost is saying, from his perspective, actually, good neighbors don't put up walls between us, because that's what disconnects us from one another. Today, we're continuing our series on being a good neighbor. And we're going to look at what holds us back from this. What are the fences that we put in place that keep us from caring for one another? I think it might be helpful to start by looking at what life looks like without these barriers. We have an incredible example in the scripture passage today when Jesus heals the paralytic man. What we know, what we heard read, is that there's a group of guys, they wanted to bring this paralyzed man to Jesus for healing, but they couldn't get to him. So they knew what house he was in. They went to the house, climbed up on the roof, dug a hole in the roof, let the man in so that he could be healed. Talk about creativity and persistence. We don't know the details of the story, and I think that's because we don't have to. Was this guy a good friend of theirs or just some stranger? We don't know. It doesn't matter. Did they like him, agree with his political views, think he was a good person? Doesn't matter. Did they have time in their schedule that day to really do this? Doesn't matter. Were they worried about how other people would respond or react? Now listen, they were digging a hole in somebody else's roof. I'm sure somebody wasn't exactly happy about this. Didn't matter. This guy was in need of healing. They knew who could heal him. They cared for their brother by making sure he got what he needed. Can we say that we would do the same? Or do we let our fears hold us back? Maybe it's the clock. I think this is true for a lot of us. Life is too busy. We have so many things vying for our attention. There just simply isn't always enough time to go out of our way to be a good neighbor. These are important things, no doubt, that are filling up our time. But I want to challenge us today that if these important things make us too busy to care for one another, then our priorities are not in order. In God's economy, we are called to care for each other first. That is number one. We can worry about that other stuff later. What else? How about fear of rejection? How often do we overthink doing something kind for someone because we worry about how they will respond? They might reject our offer for help. They may not want to spend time with us. They may judge us for our awkwardness and how we approach them. We might be introverted or socially anxious and just have some fear about initiating contact with people. I get it. This is usually my biggest holdup too. We gotta figure out how to get through that, get past it. Sometimes we need to do some internal work ourselves to get over our fears that are causing that. Maybe it means being more creative in our approach and how we go about it. Whatever it is, we can't let our own fear of rejection hold us back, because it's not only holding us back then, it's holding our neighbors back as well. And what about our fear of the other? We're seeing a lot of this right now, aren't we? Maybe we just don't like someone. Maybe we disagree on political views. Maybe we judge their decisions. Maybe we're afraid of them, or we just don't get them. Still not an excuse. Even if they aren't being a good neighbor themselves, it's then our job to show them what that means. Remember what our passage just said? It's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. Whatever our reasons for being held back for caring for others, these fears, these hang-ups, are just a mistaken sense of priorities. They answer to what the world says is important, not what God says is important. This is affirmed in the calling of the disciples that we read about at the beginning this morning. What I see in this story is, in Luke, is the newly called disciples, specifically Peter, having to choose to trust Jesus over what they know of the world. They are the professional fishermen, Jesus is not, and here comes Jesus telling them how to do their job, after a hard night nonetheless. They're already tired and frustrated from not catching many fish, and wise guy Jesus comes along and says, here, let me just tell you how to do that. Now, I imagine Peter's response would be a lot like ours. Hey, this is my job. I'm the pro here. If it hasn't worked tonight, it's not gonna work, right? There's just not any fish ready to be caught. But Jesus persists, and Peter relents, and sure enough, fish come in abundance. So what's the point? Well, for one, Jesus can be trusted, even when what Jesus is telling us seems to go against what we know of the world. The disciples knew how to fish. They weren't amateurs at this. But Jesus knew something they didn't know. And because of this, they dropped everything when he told them to follow him. No doubt they were afraid. Afraid of what they had to leave behind, afraid of the unknown, afraid of the risk involved. But they chose to follow Jesus in spite of their fears. After this fishing incident, the disciples are commissioned to go and do the good work of Jesus in the world. They are called to leave their jobs behind to follow Christ. This is the most defining moment of their lives. They could have answered to fear. Fear for their livelihoods, fear of what others would think of them, fear of dealing with people they didn't like or didn't know. They were human, so I imagine they had these worries just like the rest of us. But they chose to overcome those fears to join in on the life-transforming work of God. The powerful ministry of being a good neighbor, of catching people instead of fish. And actually the word for catching, the Greek word there changes to a form of zoe, which means life. So in essence, they weren't just catching people, they were catching people to bring them into the abundant life of God. Powerful work. The world tells us to worry first about our careers, our reputations, our own comfort. The world tells us that good fences make good neighbors and higher walls will keep us safe. But God says no, not in my kingdom. God knows that higher fences keep us divided. Higher walls breed more fear. God says in my kingdom, we care for our neighbors first because nothing is more important than the well-being of every single human being. God has created us to have fullness of life, and our number one priority is to protect this. And when my neighbor's fullness of life is in jeopardy, then so is my own. Desmond Tutu describes the African concept of Ubuntu as saying, my humanity is inextricably bound up in yours. Meaning, when you suffer, I suffer. It doesn't matter if you suffer behind a fence where I can't see you. Both of our lives are still at risk. In 1 John, it says, perfect love casts out fear. There is no room for fear when we are loving our neighbors. Fear, my friend said this week on Facebook, I thought it was a good point. She said, fear brings out the worst in us. And it does, doesn't it? Fear brings out our insecurities, our greed, our bigotry. But love brings out the best of us. Love brings out our generosity, our faith, and our hope. Love makes us drop everything we are doing to pick up our neighbor who is suffering and take him to Jesus. Love gives us the creativity and persistence to climb on top of the roof and let our neighbor down to get the healing that she deserves. Fear runs away from these opportunities, from the risk and the sacrifice, but love runs into them. What voice are you going to listen to? The voice of fear that tells you to put up a higher fence, or the voice of love that tells you to tear it down? Perfect love drives out fear. Our calling is to go deeper into love, abiding love, where everything flows from that place. When that becomes the center of our being, there is no place left for fear to exist. And then what naturally happens is we become a good neighbor because there's no longer anything there to hold us back. Love instinctively knows how to have the right priorities. Love is committed and persistent. Love inspires us to be creative. Love empowers us to be brave. The best place to be filled with this love is right here as we come together at this table. It is here where we let go of our fears and all that is holding us back. We leave that behind and choose to break bread together, sharing in the feast of the God who gave everything so that we could sit here with our brothers and sisters. No one is excluded from this table. There is no place for who's right and who's wrong, for determining who deserving and who isn't. There's no sin too great, no fear too strong. It is at this table where we learn to be good neighbors, where we are filled with this perfect love that casts out fear. When we share in this meal together, we cannot help but be transformed. And when you leave from this table, may you be inspired to go home and create the same radical, life-transforming community with your own neighbors. It is here at this table where we learn how to sit around our own tables. Here, we are filled with the Spirit of God who empowers us to offer abundant life to the whole world. May our own tables reflect this radical inclusivity, this generous nourishing of our bodies and our minds and our spirits. May our homes and our hearts be filled with the love of God that tears down every wall, climbs up to even the highest roof, and leaves every fishing net behind in the water to go and care for people. You have been created by God to be a good neighbor. Living satisfied with anything else is depriving yourself and the world of the abundant life that God desires for you. So get past it, work through it, get over it, work around it, whatever you have to do, we have to be intentional about it. We don't have time to waste being afraid. God is saying, here I am, listen to me, trust me. I have created you for so much more than your fears will tell you. I have created you for love. I have created you to be good, to do good. People are suffering, even dying, waiting for a neighbor to come along and offer them the life-transforming love of God. You are the person they are waiting for. So go. Love is on your side, and love never fails. Amen.
We welcome all who gather to worship with us today. If you are a guest among us, we extend a special word of welcome to you. We are glad you are here, and we hope you will join us for coffee and fellowship in Reed Hall, which is located through the doors to your right following our worship service. Our Andrew ministers would love to greet you and answer any questions you may have. They will be stationed in Reed Hall and also in the narthex at the rear of the sanctuary following our service. You can look for their blue name tags. If you are a student, either undergraduate or graduate, you are invited to join the student community for lunch and faith discussions following the late worship service. They will gather together in Reed Hall. In the pew racks in front of you, you will find a gray card. On one side of the card, you may record any comments you have for church staff or lay leadership. If you desire a call from one of the staff persons regarding your comment, please indicate that on the card and include your contact information. On the other side of the card is a place for prayer requests. Please indicate if these prayer requests are to be shared or are confidential. The card can be placed in the offering plates as they are passed down the pew in a few moments. We also invite you to please take a moment to record your attendance with us by passing the attendance pad you find near the center aisle down the pew if you have not already done so. And as the pad is passed back down the pew to the center aisle, we invite you to take note of those who are worshiping with you and greet anyone you may not know at the end of our worship service today. Today we offer our sympathy to the family of Vonnie Opal Luton, who died Saturday, January the 28th. A memorial service is planned for Friday, February the 17th at 3 p.m. here in the West End Sanctuary. Visitation will precede the service in McWhorter Hall beginning at 1 p.m. Among her survivors are Ken and Peggy Luton, Diane Luton Bloom, and Jeff Blum, and Will Blum, Rachel and Joseph Lowe, and Carly and Marilee Luton. We also extend our sympathy to Susan and James Sandlin in the death of Susan's mother, Leola Hundley, who passed away on February the 3rd at the age of 100. Her funeral will be February the 11th at 2 p.m. at Oltewa United Methodist Church in Oltewa, Tennessee. Among her survivors are Catherine Sandlin Morrell and husband Mark, great-grandchildren Camden and Beckham Morrell, Andrew Sandlin, and great-grandchildren Isaac and Sabrina Sandlin. Each of us has been given grace according to the measure of Christ's gift. Let us give as God has so abundantly given to us with God's tithes and our offerings.
Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Lift up your hearts.
We lift them up to the Lord.
Let us give thanks to the Lord our God.
It is right to give God thanks and praise.
It is right and a good and joyful thing, always and everywhere, to give thanks to you, Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth. You formed us in your image and breathed into us the breath of life. When we turned away and our love failed, your love remained steadfast. You delivered us from captivity, made covenant to be our sovereign God, and spoke to us through the prophets. And so, with all your people on earth and all the company of heaven, we praise your name and join their unending hymn. Holy are you, and blessed is your Son, Jesus Christ. Your Spirit anointed him to preach good news to the poor, to proclaim release to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, and to announce that a time had come when you would save your people. He healed the sick. He fed the hungry. He ate with sinners. By the baptism of his suffering, death, and resurrection, you gave birth to your church. You delivered us from slavery to sin and death and made with us a new covenant by water and the Spirit. When the Lord Jesus ascended, he promised to be with us always in the power of your word and Spirit. On the night in which he gave himself for us, Jesus took bread. He gave thanks to you. He broke the bread and he said, "Take, eat. This is my body, which was given for you. As often as you eat it, do so in remembrance of me." And when the supper was over, he took the cup. He gave thanks to you. He gave it to his disciples and he said, "Drink from this, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant, poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. As often as you drink it, do so in remembrance of me." And so, in remembrance of these, your mighty acts in Jesus Christ, we offer ourselves in praise and thanksgiving as a holy and living sacrifice, in union with Christ's offering for us as we proclaim the mystery of faith. Now, if you'll pray with me that ordinary bread and juice might become holy. Pour out your Holy Spirit on us gathered here and on these gifts of bread and wine. Make them be for us the body and blood of Christ, that we may be for the world the body of Christ, redeemed by his blood. By your Spirit, make us one with Christ, one with each other, and one in ministry to all the world until Christ comes in final victory and we feast at his heavenly banquet.
Through your Son, Jesus Christ, with the Holy Spirit, in your Holy Church, all glory and honor is yours forever. Amen.
And now, with the confidence of children of God, let us pray the prayer he taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. This is the bread of life. The breaking of the bread of life is a participation in the body of Christ. Everyone who thirsts, come, drink of the cup of salvation. In the Methodist tradition, this is an open table. All who would like to seek a new or renewed relationship with Christ are welcome to come and take the elements. As you come forward, there's an opportunity to give to our communion offering. Today, it goes to the 30-hour famine. Our teenagers are choosing to go without food for 30 hours to experience hunger. And they're helping to raise money for two different organizations. One is Green Street Ministries. It's a local organization. And they're hoping to build bathhouses and provide a safe home for their residents. The second is World Vision. And they help to bring food and clean water to starving children all over the world. Please note the directions in your bulletin. If you'll come by way of the center aisle, kneel at the altar. Hold your hands open when you're ready to receive communion and we'll serve you. Please feel free to stay as long as you'd like at the altar and leave by way of the side aisles. If you'd like a gluten-free option, Emily will be here serving you in the lectern side. Please indicate that you would like that. Friends, these are the gifts of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Thank you.
If you'll please stand with me. And join me in the prayer after receiving. You have given yourselves to us, Lord.
Now we give ourselves for others.
Your love has made us a new people.
As a people of love, we will serve you with joy.
Your glory has filled our hearts. Help us to glorify you in all things. Amen.
Is hard and holy work. We have been liberated from our fears and empowered to go into the world. In the name of the Creator, in the name of the Redeemer, and in the name of the one who continues to sustain us. Amen.